Growing up, there were two houses. Actually, there were three houses that bordered on my parents' property. It was right on the edge of my parents' property. And all three of these houses were deserted. Two of them had people in, living in it when I was very small, but it wasn't for very long. And they were deserted. And they were run down, and they were old, and they were, well, when I was that age, probably about Christopher's age, they were scary. And we used to go, and me and some of the kids from the neighborhood, and creep up through the yard and see how close we could get to the house before we got too scared and would run away. And we'd watch how many cats would come in and out of the abandoned houses and try to figure out what kind of witches live there and all kind of things like that. But later on, years later, my dad bought two of those houses. And when he bought them, I was quite a bit older than Chris. And we went and started fixing them up, almost knocking them down completely and then building them up again from the bottom. And, you know, once we got into the house and started taking it apart and I started to learn more about it and see what was really there, it wasn't nearly as scary. And there are a lot of things in life that are like that, that we look at and don't understand. But then when we learn about them a little bit more and start to understand them a little bit more, we realize, hey, this doesn't have to be scary. The only reason this was scary was because I didn't understand it. And there are a lot of things since then in life, well, there are a lot of things before then in life too that I was scared of, that once I found out more and more about them, I started to be less and less scared of them. So once you understand something, it's not nearly as scary. And maybe that's why I'm scared of women, because I just don't understand them. I don't know. It's just a joke. That's just a joke. But there are a lot of things that we are scared of because we don't understand them. There are even scripture verses that I think we can be scared of if we don't really understand them. And one of those, for me, one scripture passage that I've been scared of in the past is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And here, Jesus is talking, and he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now, why is this verse scary? Or why was this verse scary? When I look at this verse, I see some pretty incredible things. People who prophesy in God's name. People who drive out demons, people who perform miracles. These seem like big, incredible things. Things that I've never done. Yet, there are people who did all these things, and Jesus is going to say to them, "I never knew you. Get away from me." And that's the scary part right there, is that there's going to be people who did these amazing things, and even it says in God, in Jesus' name, and he's going to say, "Away from me, you evildoers." There was times when I was scared of that. When I looked and said, if these great people who did these great things are going to be denied heaven, what does that say about me? How do I even have a chance? But see, I was looking at it in the wrong way because I didn't really understand what was going on here. And today we're going to try to understand this, but let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you that you gathered us here today. I thank you for the beautiful weather, for the sunshine, and for the beautiful day that it looks like it's going to be ahead. And I thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet here, to learn about you, and to try to understand a little better what you tell us, to try to understand a little bit more what your word is all about. I ask to be with each person here this morning. Open their hearts, open their minds, and open their ears to what you'd explain to them this morning. And I ask that you be with me and you'd use me to teach them what you want them to learn. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we're going to understand this verse, we have to look at what it's really saying. And when I read it before and talked about it before, I kind of focused on the second half, the people who aren't going to get in. Let's look instead at the beginning. He says, only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Only those people are going to be those who get into heaven. So what is the will of God? What is the will of the Father in heaven? Now, there's lots of things out there that are going to tell you this is God's will, that's God's will. And there's going to be people who tell you this is God's will for your life. Or they'll say to you, this is God's will for my life. Can we just say this is what we're all supposed to do? It's not really that easy. But I think there are things that God wants all of us to do that are in His will. And if we want to figure this out, let's look at where this verse is found. Because we can just take this verse out and read it and get one meaning. But if we really want to understand it, we have to look more about what Jesus is talking about. Where does He say this? He doesn't just walk up in front of a bunch of people and say this. He puts it in a context. It's part of a bigger story. And that bigger story is the parable of the vine and the branches, or a tree and its fruit. And what does He say in this parable about a tree and a fruit and its fruit? The main point is, you know if a tree is good if it produces good fruit. You know a tree is bad if it produces bad fruit. So Jesus here is talking about what we do. He's saying if you're a good person, you're going to do good things. If you're a bad person, you're going to do bad things. But what does that mean? Still, it can still be kind of confusing. It can still be kind of scary. Because you say, well, I do some good things, but I also do some bad things. And we get scared because we want an easy answer. We want to be able to say, I definitely know that I'm going to heaven. And sometimes we think that way. Last time that I preached, we talked about baptism. And the time before that I preached, we talked about communion. And some people look at baptism and communion as like check boxes. And if you get checks in both of those boxes, you're going to heaven. Yet Jesus never talks about them that way. The church has called them sacraments over the ages. And the Catholic Church had 7 sacraments, and during the Protestant Reformation, that got trimmed down to those 2 sacraments in most cases. And we try to say, all right, I did this, I'm going to heaven. Everything's taken care of. But then you run into a passage of Scripture like this, and here's people who prophesy and drive out demons and perform miracles, and I'm betting that they were baptized, and I'm betting that they took communion. Yet Jesus says to them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Still hard to understand. All right, so let's look more at what Jesus says. Let's look at more at what He talks about and see if we can get a better idea. This parable, the one that we just read, is very similar in some ways to another one found in Matthew chapter 25. And if you've got a Bible, turn over there to Matthew chapter 25. It's kind of long, so I'm not going to put it up on the screen. The Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31 through 46. In my Bible, the heading it says, the sheep and the goats. And what we're going to find here is a parable that has kind of mimics what he said before, only expands it. Because he's going to say, there's a group of people who I say yes to, and there's a group of people who I say no to. But he describes why he says yes, and he describes those people a little bit more. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and did not help you?' He will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." And you can see the similarities in the story here. In the first passage that we read, Jesus says some people are going to go to heaven and some people are not. And the people who are not, even though they did great things, I didn't really know them. And in the passage here, Jesus says the people on my right, the sheep in this case, are going to heaven. The people on my left, the goats, are not going to heaven. They're going to eternal punishment, eternal fire. But what we get here is why. We get a little bit of a lower level. We don't see the good things that the bad people did that don't really mean anything. We see what really means something, what's really important, what God really wants us to do. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is what we're supposed to do. And the first thing that I think that pops out at us here is what we're supposed to do is simple things. If we look in verses 35 and 36, let's look at the things that we're supposed to do. "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat," giving people something to eat. "I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink," giving people something to drink. "I was a stranger and you invited me in," hospitality. "I needed clothes and you clothed me," again, giving to people what basic things that they need. "I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." All of these things are simple things, things that anyone can do. Don read in Psalm 131 this morning. He said, "My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." Sometimes we think that we have to do great things. And sometimes we tell ourselves, well, if I can't do something great, why should I do anything at all? Sometimes, like it says in Psalm 131, we get haughty and our eyes tend to look only at those great things and not at the small things. But Jesus talks here about simple things. And he says there's going to be people who do great things, but they're not really getting it. It's the simple things that matter. And I know that there have been times in my life when I think, well, I can't do anything to fix the situation. And I'm sure there's people sitting out there this morning that say, well, I can't stand up there in the front of a bunch of people like Jim does or like George does. I can't do that. That's not me. That's not the kind of person that I am. And Jesus is saying, that's not what it's all about. It's not all about the big things. It's not all about prophesying. It's not all about casting out demons. It's not all about performing miracles. That's not the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is simple things. That when you see somebody who's hungry, you do something to help them out. When you see somebody who's thirsty, you give them something to drink. When you see somebody who's sick, when you see someone who's in prison, that you go to visit them, that you take care of them. And these simple things are what it's really all about. Simple things like sending a card to someone who you know is sick. We're not all doctors, we're not all nurses, we don't know how to take care of someone and bandage their wounds and make them physically feel better. But we know how to care for other people. And all of us are able to send them a card or give them a call and just say to them, hey, what's going on? And not all of us are rich and have tons of money to give away. But all of us can spare just a little bit of what we have to help someone else. And we're all busy and we all have a ton of things to do, and it's hard to spare just a few moments for someone else. But if we really thought about it and we really looked at our schedule, can't we find some time in there somewhere for someone else? It's those simple things that Jesus says is the heart of the matter here. It's just the simple little things. And I think it's a great contrast that he says the people who are getting into heaven are the people who help the least of these. And if we go back to the other verse, the people who he's going to say, I never knew you, are the people who do these great, big, miraculous things. But you never see the little things. You never see the small things. So the first thing we have to do is small things. We have to do them for the right reasons. The sheep in the parable, or the good people, Jesus says to them, you did all these things for me. And they say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Or when did we see you thirsty? Or when did we give you something to drink? And if we go to the goats, in verse 44, they also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry? Or thirsty? Or a stranger? Or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and didn't help you. They both ask the same question. And I think that's important to note here. Because the sheep didn't have some inside track. They didn't say, I know that I have to do this, because if I do this, then I'm helping Jesus. They didn't know that. They just thought they were helping ordinary people. Because they were just helping ordinary people. And the goats, the people who didn't do this, didn't think they were just, they didn't look and say, there's Jesus, but I'm not going to give him any clothes. I'm not going to give him any food. Because it wasn't Jesus, it was ordinary people. Both of them saw the same problem and reacted in different ways. Now, sometimes, because we have this bit of insight that the sheep and the goats in this parable, the people who did what was right and the people who did what was wrong, they didn't have this passage. And we can go through life and look at people and say, oh, I see Jesus right there, I'm going to give him some food. Or, oh, I see Jesus over there, I'm going to give him some clothes. Jesus is in prison, I'm going to go to prison. Because when we do that, why are we doing it? Are we doing it because we care about the people? Or are we doing it because we know that that's what we have to do to get into heaven? There was a TV show that came out. They had an episode a few years ago. And the point of the TV show, one of the points of the show, one of the things that was happening as it was going on, was they said there's no good deed that's truly selfless. No matter what you do, you're going to get something back out of it. Even if it's you just feel good about yourself. Is that true? Is it true that you can't just do something to help someone else out? I think the world tries to tell us that. And if we're not careful, we can wind up doing that. Of saying, I'm going to help this person, but I don't really care about them. I just want to get into heaven. And I know that's how we get into heaven. But that's not how we get into heaven. It's kind of a tricky thing because it is how we get into heaven, but it's not how we get into heaven. If we're doing good things just because we want to get into heaven, are we really doing good things or are we doing selfish things? Sure, we're helping people out, but are we just doing them for ourselves? See, it's important to remember that good deeds are the fruit. They're not the root. You don't get into heaven because you do good things. You get into heaven because Jesus changed you and because you follow him. And if Jesus changed you and you're following him, then you're going to do good things. If you're doing good things just to get into heaven, That's the root. You're trying to make that the root of your salvation. That's not going to fly. Instead, what we need to do is say, I'm going to heaven and I know that because God changed me. What does God want me to do? How can I show God that I love him? And he says, do that by loving others. So many times in the Gospels, Jesus says, if you love me, do what I command. If you love me, you'll do what I say. If you love me, you'll obey me. I was reading in John this morning for my own Bible study, and that's what the passage started off with, was if you love me, you'll do what I say. It's just one of those things that happened. That I read that this morning. And what does Jesus tell us to do? First commandment is love God. Second commandment is love your neighbor. That's what he says, the greatest commandments. So what does he want us to do? He wants us to love other people. If we love other people, we're going to do things for them. Not so we get to heaven, but because we genuinely love God and we genuinely love them. The third thing that we see when we want to do simple things for the right reasons for all others. In Matthew 25, verse 40, it says, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Now, this phrase in here, these brothers of mine, lots of people look at that in different ways. And people look at that in ways that say, well, we only have to be nice to Jesus' brothers. So who are Jesus' brothers? There's some people who look at this and say, well, Jesus' brothers obviously is Jews, because Jesus was Jewish, so we only have to be nice to Jewish people. Now, this is not such a big thing anymore, but years and years and years ago, this was the big thing. You only have to be nice to Jews or other Jews. When Jewish people were reading this or hearing this for the first time, they'd say, we only have to be nice to other Jews. This is great. Years later, when lots of people weren't Jews, they say, oh, Jesus' brothers, let's look. Jesus said in another place that, who are my brothers? And he says, it's not his family, his physical family. It's other believers. So we only have to be nice to Christians. And that would be nice, wouldn't it? You only have to be nice to, well, the people in this room, which there's not really that many of. I'm not saying you're the only Christians, but just an example. If we only have to be nice to Christians, that's easy. Because then there's a whole bunch of people who we don't have to be. But that's looking at one thing that Jesus said. What about the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the man who Jesus said was a neighbor was not a Jew or a believer, because they wouldn't have been called Christians in those times. He was a Samaritan. He was just some guy, not related to this person in any way at all. And Jesus didn't just take care of other Jews. He didn't just heal other Jews. He healed Gentiles as well. So, if we look back at the Greek of what this word means, it can mean physical family. It can mean members of a religious group or members of a nation. But it can also mean everyone. It can mean brothers and sisters. It can mean siblings. It can mean everyone. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. If we look at everything that he said, it's very hard to deny, especially when we look at things like the parable of the Good Samaritan, that Jesus meant you only have to be nice to these people. You don't have to be nice to these people. That's not the way that he operated. He says, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Jesus is saying we have a whole world out there. A whole world of people to take care of, to love. In the least of mine, sometimes I think we look at the least and say, well, it's only the most poor people we have to take care of. So there's starving people in Africa, and all I can really do for them is send them a check. So I'll write him a check for $5 and send it this month, and taking care of Jesus. Those are clearly the least because they're very poor. They can live on a dollar a day. They've never heard of you. So there couldn't be any way for anyone to be more least. More least? More least than these people. Is that what Jesus is saying? That Jesus is just the very least of people? I think that's a very small way to look at that least. It's a very small way to look at least. Because I think there are people who have a lot more money than us and a lot more power than us who fit into this least category, who don't really have the good things in life, the things that we have, the things, the treasures that we have. And when I talk about treasures, what am I talking about? I'm not talking about clothes or cars or houses or money. Because those aren't my treasures. My treasures are in heaven. If we're going to talk about the least in a spiritual sense, shouldn't we be talking about how rich they are in a spiritual sense? Jesus wants us to look after Christians and non-Christians. People who are rich and people who are poor, spiritually and physically. There's a whole world out there who needs to be shown simple things, who need a kind word or a card or a phone call, something to eat, something to drink, some kind of encouragement. Someone just to wrap an arm around them and say, I love you. Not because of what you can do for me or because of what doing this will do for me, just because God made you. St. Francis of Assisi. You may have heard of Franciscan monks, or you may have heard of St. Francis of Assisi. St. Francis of Assisi took this verse to heart, so much so that he grew up rich and powerful in his family and left all that behind to take a vow of poverty. And there are many different stories about how this happened, but one of them says that he rode into a town, and as he rode into the town, he saw a leper standing there, a man who was unclean. And as he saw the man standing there, he looked, and this verse just sprang into his head, and it clicked. And he said, this is the least of these. For me, right now, in this place, this is the least of these. He got down off of his horse, and he went over, and he did a simple thing. He gave the man a hug. Now, lepers are people who normally don't get touched. So giving him a hug, even though it's a simple thing, meant the world to this man. And St. Francis of Assisi went on to become a monk and founded his own monastery and an order of monks, and they went all over the world teaching and doing different things. His simple thing turned into a big thing. And St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. He's saying here that preaching the gospel, that loving people, preaching the gospel is more about loving people than any words that we use. It's simple things. Giving someone a hug who needs a hug. Sending someone a card, giving someone a call. Doing things to help other people. Simple things, easy things. Or it could be hard things. Going out there and working for someone just because you care about them. So, if we go back to that first verse that we talked about, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It can still be kind of scary. Because we still have that tendency to say, I never did those things. Let me tell you a story that really helps me with this verse. There were two little kids, a brother and a sister. And the little boy loved marbles. And Carl, you've heard this story before, I know. The little boy loved marbles. And he collected all kind of marbles. He had big ones and small ones and the cat's eye ones and the plain Jane ones. He had all different kind of marbles. He had a big collection. His sister, on the other hand, liked candy. And she, whenever their parents would go out somewhere and they'd say, oh, can we get anything? She'd say, I want some candy. And she had all this candy and she ate it, but she also collected it. She would eat it very sparingly and just keep a bunch of it. And one day as the boy was playing with his marbles and he saw his sister walking by with her bag of candy, he said, man, these marbles are fun, but I could really go for some candy. That candy looks awful good. So he went to his sister and said, all right, sis, let's make a deal. I'll give you all my marbles, you give me all your candy. She thought about it, and maybe she was a little bit smarter than the boy and said, well, you know, he's gonna eat all the candy and I'll still have the marbles. We don't know everything that went on in their minds, but they said they'd make a trade, all the candy for all the marbles. They said, all right, I'm going to go to my room and get the rest of the marbles. You go to your room and get the rest of your candy, and then we'll make a trade. Sounds good. So the boy goes to his room, and he starts putting all his marbles in his marble bag. And he looks in the marble bag and says, wow, I have some pretty sweet marbles in here. Like this one right here. I don't remember where I got this marble, but it is nice. I've never seen another marble like this. If I give it to my sister, I don't know if I'll ever be able to get another one like this. Well, I'm going to keep this one. And this one. And this one too. He wound up just keeping just a couple. Just, you know, a handful. Not too many marbles. And went and gave the rest of the marbles to his sister, and his sister gave him all of the candy. And later that night, the kids went to sleep. And when their parents came to check on them, mom looked in the door, and there was the sister, fast asleep. And the son was still awake, laying in his bed. And mom tried to calm him down and get him to go to sleep, but something was troubling this boy, and he just couldn't get it out of his mind. He just sat there wondering and wondering and wondering. And this question bouncing around in his head was, I wonder if she gave me all the candy. If you're scared this morning by Matthew chapter 7 or Matthew 25, and you say, you know what, I wonder what's going to happen that day. I just don't know. I'm scared of that judgment. Is it because you've got some marbles that you stuffed in your pocket instead of giving them to God? If you're a Christian this morning, you came forward somewhere and said that I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And that Lord is a big word. That means I'm giving Him everything. Everything. And if we're holding back a couple marbles, we're going to be scared when we read verses like this. If we see one of the least of these and we're not doing something to help them, we're going to be scared when we read verses like this. So I ask you this morning, as you go through this next week, I want you to do simple things for the right reasons for everyone you see that needs them. It's not that hard. It's just simple things. Don't hold back those marbles. Jim's going to come forward and lead us in our closing song. And if you're not a Christian this morning, then we invite you to come forward. And know that it's a big step, but it's a wonderful step to say to Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior. And I'm going to give you everything.